Well, good morning, everybody. We're in our series in the book of Acts, and if you'd like to turn to it, page 1092. Acts chapter 1. Verses 12 to 26. So let's begin by seeing if I can make this work. It's the first test. Oh, it's there. That's good. That's fine. There we are. I've passed the test, or rather, they passed the test at the back. No dust left there then. Right. I'm going to begin by setting the scene. The disciples are in limbo. They know they're waiting for something, but they don't know what it is or how they'll recognize it when it happens. In the meantime, Peter emerges as a leader, and they get on with practical matters, preparing themselves as best as they can. In one way, there are indeed parallels with St. Mary's, being in a time of waiting. Already we see important steps that they've taken in making decisions which please the Lord. The disciples had obeyed the command, the Lord's command, to stay in Jerusalem. They were in fellowship, depending on the scriptures, and they were united in prayer together. So firstly, notice that they kept on meeting together. I'm actually looking at verse 14, but it says 15 there. Verse 14. They had been scattered at the time of their master's crucifixion, and they were to be scattered again when persecution took hold. But right now, they held together. Now, in the Authorized Version, the wording used here, both here and at the coming of the Holy Spirit, is they all continued in one accord. As a musician, I like that. This is stronger than merely together. They weren't simply in the same room, but they were with one accord. They were living in harmony together. When we saw the disciples in the Gospels, it seems that they were always bickering. What had changed? Peter still had the history of denying the Lord. Matthew was still a tax collector. Simon was still a zealot. Their differences were still there. But the resurrected Jesus in their hearts was greater than any difference. As David Senior reminded us a couple of weeks ago, it is the one Spirit who touches us, but in different ways. Boroughheath and Nork may indeed be different communities and have different kinds of churchmanship. But in the words of the communion service, we are the body of Christ. In the one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Why do you come to church? David Senior reminded us of the various gifts which the Holy Spirit gives to each of us in order to build up the people of God. Not just those mentioned in those various Bible passages he showed us, but helping with Mosaic, pouring teas and coffees, arranging flowers, or bringing up the collection, to name just a few. And we know that God moves mightily in response to his people praying. Pentecost for the disciples was just round the corner, even though they didn't know it. But there will be several more examples in the book of Acts alone of how God moves. Does this excite you? Does it excite you? Why not make prayer together more of a priority? You've heard it. 9:15, and where is it this week? It's in? I didn't hear you. What time? Very good. When is it usually? Where is it usually? It's at Joe's house, 9:15. And also, Make sure you don't miss Life Together on the 14th of June. And with the unfolding of God's purposes for St Mary's and St Paul's Nork, there will doubtless be further opportunities as well. Let's look to the future. Now we're going to see how Matthias was chosen as a new apostle. I've got that in the wrong order, so I'll just move back to where I'm supposed to be. I said, right, I asked you, why do you come to church? Why do people stop coming to church? There may be all sorts of reasons, such as style of worship, personal or family circumstances, or perhaps a sense of unworthiness, feeling you don't count. When I was a very new Christian, still in my teens, I remember attending an 8 o'clock communion at a church not far from here. My vivid recollection was of a very large building and a very small congregation. At the start of the service, the vicar entered and began intoning the Lord's Prayer without even facing the congregation. Halfway through the service, a sidesman advanced on me menacingly with a collection bag. I don't remember much else about that service. Although I continued to look for a church where I could feel at home, the experience did put me off somewhat. I just needed a little encouragement. Listen to these words from Hebrews. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Secondly, they were an inclusive group. Look at verse 14. They all joined together, that's the apostles, or the disciples, along with the women. Now, long before inclusion policies were dreamed up or gender and diversity quotas insisted upon, the disciples had the perfect role model in the Lord Jesus and the inclusive attitudes he demonstrated. He purposely went out of his way to seek out the poor, the powerless, the lepers and the unloved, the marginalized and the outsiders, the widows and, yes, the women. It was the Samaritan woman to whom Jesus entrusted one of his earliest evangelistic missions. It was the women who stayed by him at the cross. And it was to women that he first revealed himself after his resurrection. No wonder you get cartoons like this. It's the women who hold up the church. But seriously, aren't we blessed to have so many women on our leadership team? On the Diocesan Synod, and Fiona, who is alongside Ian as one of our ordained ministers, together with many others who play a significant part in our life at St Mary's. Nevertheless, let's be under no illusions as to what your average feminist thinks about the church. As always, the answer is to look to Jesus and face the future with him. Now, there's another group mentioned in the same verse who were also in one accord with the disciples. The brothers of Jesus never seemed to be supportive of his ministry before his death and resurrection. However, after encountering the resurrected Jesus, they were changed into true disciples and they were accepted into the fellowship of believers. I wonder how they felt as those who'd grown up with him and who are now rubbing shoulders with some disciples who may have thought, well, why hadn't they spotted that he was, well, different? Are we ready to accept those who don't obviously fit in straight away? We like to think of ourselves as a welcoming church, but are we still, albeit unconsciously, putting up invisible barriers which effectively keeps some people out? What about the language we use in worship? It's hard enough sometimes to engage people in worship without giving them additional hurdles to negotiate. Take a look at this hymn. It's one which is relevant to today's theme. It's a great hymn with a splendid tune. But it's not easy to access if you're a younger worshipper or someone who doesn't have a church background. See how many words are simply old-fashioned ones which we don't use in everyday language. Now, this says the same thing, but slightly differently. What I want to use, though, is what I want to do is to use this to illustrate how actually this has a great deal of relevance to what we're saying today. I want to tell you about this wonderful book called Hymns That Live. And it's commenting on this hymn, Jesus, Where'er Thy People Meet. Listen to this. It's not often that a prayer meeting has to be moved to a larger building on account of an overflowing congregation. All too often, numbers tend to dwindle these days rather than increase. But in the parish of Olney in Buckinghamshire, where John Newton, yes, Amazing Grace, was the minister in charge in the latter part of the 18th century, the weekly prayer meeting grew to such an extent that a change of venue had to be sought. And in this unusual circumstance lies the origin of this hymn. John Newton told a friend about the new arrangements. We're going to remove our prayer meeting to the great room in the great house. It's a noble place with a parlour behind it, and it holds 130 people there conveniently. Pray for us that the Lord may be in our midst there and may be pleased to add to our numbers. And so it was that William Cowper, his friend, wrote one of the celebrated Olney hymns, Jesus, Where'er Thy People Meet. And Cowper's contribution was indeed this hymn. It is more than likely that some of the Olney folk were rather apprehensive about the change of meeting place. Some, remembering the good times they'd had before, may even have resented it. Wouldn't everything be different in the larger and grander building? No, is the reassuring answer given by Cowper in this hymn. One thing at any rate, and that the all-important thing, would be the same. They could be sure that the Lord would be in their midst. I think that has some relevance for us today. Thirdly, they depended on the scriptures. Verses 16 and 20. The apostles did not yet sense an outpouring of the Spirit upon them. That was still to come. But God did not leave them without guidance. They knew what to do from the word. Now, even when we don't sense that special guidance from the Spirit, we do have God's voice permanently established in his word. In verses 15 to 20, Peter explains why they should select a replacement for Judas. He says, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled." Peter's words show wisdom we did not often see in him before. He began by noting that Judas didn't spoil God's plan, he actually fulfilled it. This is something that only wise and mature disciples can see in the aftermath of evil. In verses 21 to 23, the qualifications are stated and two men are nominated. Now, when we think of job applications, we automatically think of online forms, CVs, referees, and if all goes well, interviews. For my first job, down in the West Country, I had to meet the headmaster on a train at Paddington Station. I remember thinking, what does a headmaster look like? And he may have been thinking, what does my prospective teacher look like? No mobiles in those days. Well, we walked right past each other on the platform and then slowly worked out but the other was looking as curious as we were. So my teaching career was launched. Everything went well. But as my great friend and mentor, Ken Hobbs, has often reminded me, it's been a fairly checkered career. For the next school where I was interviewed, I turned the job down. For the next one, I was chosen out of 200 applicants. At the next one, the headmaster commented wryly that I had interviewed him. And a few years later, a promotion opportunity came to nothing after my prospective employer terminated the interview after 30 minutes because he said there was no point in going on. I had clearly lost the plot. Well, we all know that the 11 disciples didn't exactly have glowing CVs. So what were the key qualifications for the replacement? The apostles were chosen not for their background, their talents, or their intellect, but as witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. The heart of the message which the apostles were to proclaim to the world was the raising of Christ from the dead. For that was the ultimate proof of his being the Messiah, the foundation of our hope in him. And we also can be witnesses of his resurrection to the extent that we both trust in him and we proclaim the apostles' testimony, and through our own testimony that the risen Jesus lives in us. We claim to be an evangelical church where the word of God is central in everything we do. How can this work out in practice? In addition to regularly reading, coming to hear the Bible read and explained to us, we can build ourselves up on the word of God as individuals. There are all sorts of helps today which the apostles never had. Here's just a few examples. Bible reading notes. Get yours from Sue McDonald. Okay. Lots of apps these days are available. Find one to suit you. Or a verse of the day, even if it's just a verse, to remind you of the importance of the word. Now, my mother-in-law still has a calendar of Bible verses in her room. My son has one on his screen. Have a verse which is special for each day. And, of course, memory verses. It's not just for children, although children tend to be better at it than we are. The disciples depended on the scriptures. And now, as never before, we need to trust the Lord's promises. Finally, they were constantly in prayer. We remember when Jesus chose his disciples, he prayed. In fact, he spent all night praying. The disciples, following Jesus, prayed for wisdom to know who the Lord would add to their number. Look in verse 24. Notice how they prayed. It's a pretty good guide for any kind of situation. Paul writes in Ephesians 6, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And as if that wasn't enough, with this in mind, all be alert and always keep praying for all the saints. That's pretty comprehensive. But what does it mean to wait upon the Lord? The word which is translated or rendered wait upon has a sense of expecting. When did you last catch the look on a child's face when they tell you how long it is till their next birthday? The phrase to wait on means to wait for the Lord's help. That is to trust in him, to put our hope, our confidence in him. When our daughter Sarah was baptized, I wrote a song for the occasion, and the key Bible verse is in the chorus, which also appeared on the cake. It is, as for God, his way is perfect. This was before we had any idea of the kind of challenges she would face later on in her life. The photo we took of that cake is a constant reminder of God's faithfulness and the need for all of us to trust him fully. Once when Sarah was in hospital, what remains upon our memories was this, a large magnolia tree which stood by the hospital entrance. She was there for 3 months. On day one, it was hardly coming into bud. But by the time we left, its beautiful pink petals were just beginning to fall. We experienced a lot of waiting during that time. I hope we learned something about trusting too. Waiting times are not wasted times. Such an act of waiting assumes a living relationship with God, confidence in him, waiting faithfully with patience and quietness. The Lord sometimes hides his purposes, but in his own time he will reveal them, and his presence is worth waiting for. Like the outworking of his promises, like answers to prayer, and for the fresh discoveries of his grace and mercy. This is why we need to be still. And as the disciples were clothed on high, as Jesus put it, not just once, but many times, we too need to go on being filled with the Spirit and thus align our wills with his. So to sum up, the disciples didn't know how long they would have to wait, but God had his plans. We now associate Pentecost with the coming of the Spirit, the birthday of the church, when, as the Lord promised, they received power to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. But of course, they would not have thought about this in their time of waiting. The disciples, men and women, were obedient and united. They trusted in the scriptures, and they made prayer a priority. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, teach us to understand the vital importance of regularly meeting together, valuing every individual, depending on your word, and giving everything to you in prayer. Amen.